this time we'll look again at this parable that we began to work in last week, in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, the parable of the rich man. Luke 16 at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and they licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades or hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Dear Lord, we come and we pray again our inadequacy to understand. But even if we can, we cannot root this word in our hearts. We cannot write it upon our hearts. We pray for the working of your Holy Spirit that you would do that, that you would write this word upon our hearts, that it would change us. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Last week we began to look at this, and I'll just kind of go over it again. Jesus is summarizing really a whole block of teaching that he's been teaching to a large multitude, but he's been targeting the scribes and the Pharisees a lot. Ever since the beginning of chapter 14, we see that the scribes and the Pharisees are at their center mass of his teaching. And this parable, in a way, sums up all those teachings. And Jesus does two things in this parable. He sets it up. He draws out a picture with words. He gives us a very vivid picture of the situation. He tells us about a rich man. And the rich man literally has everything. The rich man has the best life that can be lived in this earth. He has the best life. He has the best. He has clothing. He has food. He has home. He has friends. He has everything that you could desire out of this life. And on the other hand, there's a poor man. A poor man that appears to be paralyzed, because in the original it says that essentially where it says that they laid him at his gate, it says that they cast him down at that gate. He was cast down in front of this gate of the rich man every day. He was cast down there because he couldn't move. And his body was filled with loathsome sores. And here's the short of it, right? The long and the short of it is that this man has nothing. Everything that the rich man has, he has none of that. Complete, a very vivid contrast that Jesus draws for us. The rich man, because he's a Pharisee, has friends, and he's got the love and the esteem. We read about his brothers. We read, you know, he's got a family. He's got people that care about him and people that he cares about. The poor man has none of that. He has someone that dumps him out at this gate every morning and someone that picks him up every night to take him away from that gate. But that person, whoever it is, or those people, don't have the ability to love him, to care for him, to feed him, to clothe him, to take care of him in any way. He has nothing. The hinge, brothers and sisters, is the fact that it's this poor man who lies or lays at the gate of the rich man. The poor man can see into the rich man's house. He can see the good life. He can see the food. He can see the drink. He can see the camaraderie. He can see the joy of life. And all he desires is that the crumbs that fall off the rich man's table. That's all he wants. Just give me the crumbs that fall off the rich man's table. But he doesn't get that. Jesus gives us one more detail that really kind of puts the knife in it, right? The dogs come and lick his sores. That may be good, that may be bad. I don't know, it might add to his torment. But this we do know is essentially Jesus is saying that only the dogs pay any attention to this man. That's how afflicted, how cursed, how broken he is in this earth. But you see, he's got one thing. One thing, I don't know if I noted that the last time. One thing that's actually quite significant, he's got a name. Did you notice that? He's got a name. The rich man doesn't have a name. He's got a name. And he's got a name that's significant for two reasons. The first one is that to have a name in Israel meant something. Okay? Because whatever village, whatever town, whatever community you were part of, they kept a record. The clerk of that town kept a record. And they noted when you were born. And they noted when you got married. And they noted your children. And they noted your death. And so if you had been, and your family had been there for several hundred years, you could actually go into the town records and you could trace back who all your ancestors were. You could see their part in the community of God's people. But do you remember in the law of God in the Old Testament that if someone offended or greatly offended or had, offended God and His people by way of a capital crime, it says that that person shall be cut off from his people. You know what that meant? First of all, it meant that they were going to take him out and they were going to stone this person to death. And then they were going to come back into the town and they were going to talk to the clerk, and they were going to say to the clerk, they were going to say, erase his name. That was bigger than the death sentence. Erase his name. Take his name out of the book. So that we will never speak his name again. He's been completely cut off from God and from his people. That's the first thing. The second thing is the name itself. Lazarus is really just the Greek translation or transliteration of the Hebrew Eliezer. And that means God is his help. God is his salvation. Okay, so his name, Lazarus, means that God is his help. God is his salvation. Don't think that Jesus kind of just picked that name out of the air and it didn't mean anything. It meant everything. This man has no help in the world. He has only one thing that he trusts. He trusts that the God of his fathers is going to be his help. And that's exactly what happened, right? Because Jesus keeps painting with the words, right? And the next thing that we see is that he paints their deaths. Lazarus! He dies. We don't read about a burial. He was probably just thrown into the dump where they threw those bodies of those people who didn't belong to anybody, that were too unimportant, that had nobody that loved them or cared for them or that would mourn for them. But we see that immediately his soul is taken into heaven, into Abraham's bosom. And Jesus, in those couple of words, has said the world. He's really said everything that the psalmist says. He will take those who are on the ash heap. He will take those that are afflicted and broken, and He will raise them up. He will exalt them on high. And what He's saying is that just in the snap of a finger, as much time as it takes to go from this life to the next life, in that snap of a finger, He went from the lowest, worst life possible to the best life possible. He sits on high with kings and princes now. This man who was nothing and nobody. Think about that the next time you see a bum begging in the street. He might be a shill. He might be an ungodly, corrupt con man. But you know what? You don't know. He might be Lazarus. Think about it. And then he also paints the rest of the picture for the rich man. The rich man dies and is buried. Right? He has a burial. He has a funeral. And I told you last week, I know what they said. They said that this was a great man in the community. And they praised him and they glorified him and they esteemed him and they talked about the money that he gave and all the help that he had given to his community and how often, how assiduous he was in working hard to do his prayers daily. He never missed any of his prayers. He fasted Monday and Thursday and he went to the temple and he did all the sacrifices. And this was a holy, blessed man. And he showed us how to live and he had the joy of life. And he showed everyone around him how the life was supposed to be led. He taught us. But even while they were talking, even while they were in the church, even while they were talking and glorifying and blessing His name, He was already in the torments of hell. That's what Jesus tells us. That's what He's drawing this picture. He was already in the torments of hell. And this begins the second part, the part that I want to focus on today, the conversation. The conversation. And the conversation comes in two parts. The first part begins there in verses 23 and 24. Being in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. I want to note two things about the first part of this conversation. It reveals a couple of defining characteristics of hell, in hell. In hell, we see first the greatness and the intensity of the torment, and second, the finality, the absolute finality of hell as the last place that you will be. The first part I looked at a little bit last week, and I don't want to go over it all again, but I just want you to note a couple of things about the greatness or the intensity of this torment. Jesus is painting us a picture, and he doesn't give us to understand that this man was in hell for a long time. Essentially, this man was in hell, and immediately he lifts up his eyes. In other words, he gains consciousness of where he is. He lifted up his eyes. All of a sudden, he's like, I'm in hell. And he could see afar off. He could see Abraham. And he could see his man Lazarus hanging out with Abraham. And immediately he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now he's humble, isn't he? Now he's meek. How great is your thirst? When even the idea of a man dipping the tip of his finger in water and then touching your tongue would be a relief. How great is that torment? how great is that thirsting? And it's almost immediate upon arriving in hell. And brothers and sisters, I said this for those who were not here last week. I said that, you know, Jesus, this is the only place in the whole Word of God that we're receiving a conversation from someone who's in hell. We need to pay attention to this. This is like the last warning that the Pharisees and the scribes are receiving. And it's also a warning that's given to us. And it's even intensified from the regular warnings that are in the Word of God. This is a man that's in hell. And the greatness and the intensity of the torment is so much so that, first of all, even the suggestion of wetness at the end of a fingertip would be a relief to him. But think about this also. You know, this man, Lazarus, lay outside his gate. It doesn't tell us how long, but it seems like a long time. This man, Lazarus, during his lifetime, this is how the Jewish people, and you can read this in the oral law that's now in the written, you know, Talmud, they would have looked at a man like Lazarus and they would have said, he is cursed of God. He has offended God so gravely that God has punished his body. He's given him this paralysis and he's got sores and he is a cursed man of God. He is cursed of God, rather. That's how they looked at him. He is a loathsome sight. He is cursed of God. And my point is this. If the rich man was out there mowing his lawn one day, and it was one of those really, really hot Mideastern days, right? And he's got sweat just coming down, and the servants, you know, who knows why, his wife gave him the day off. He didn't mean to let them have the day off. They had the day off. He's home alone. He's mowing his lawn. He's sweating like crazy. He's so dry. He's so parched. And this man Lazarus is outside the gate. He hasn't got any money, so he's got a little lemonade stand, and he's trying to raise a little money so he can get a little bread, and he's got cold glass of lemonade, and when the rich man comes by, he reaches up his hand to just give it to him. The rich man wouldn't have taken it. He would have said, I would rather die of thirst than take anything from your cursed, unclean hands. But in hell, in the snap of a finger, the most loathsome person he knows, he's asking that this person would wet his finger and touch his tongue. Do you see the distance that he's traveled? The greatness and the intensity of the torment is beyond anything that we can even imagine. But there's something else here. There's a totality. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. You get what he's saying? What Abraham's saying? He's saying there is an ocean between us and there is no boat. There is a crevice, a canyon between us and there's no bridge. No one can pass from that side to this side or from this side to that side. It cannot happen. And I cannot help but think, brothers and sisters, I cannot help but think of Luke chapter 15. If you look back at chapter 15, verse 20, and it's talking about the younger rebellious son when his heart begins to turn, and he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off. And remember, when I preached about that, I said, what did the father see when he saw his son? A great way off. What he saw is that his son had no ability to bridge that gap. He had no ability to bridge that gap. He had no strength to be reconciled and to be totally forgiven. He had no way to pay it back. He had no way to fix what he had broken. He had no way to heal the wound. But remember what happens there, right? The father runs and he bridges the gap. He runs that great distance. And he comes and he offers himself. As the reconciliation. He throws himself upon his son's neck. And his son says, "Forgive me." That's not happening in hell. Do you get that? There's no more second chances. Americans live like a Barbie and Ken existence. We keep thinking that, oh, God's a God of second chances. He's a God of second chances. I'm not ready to come yet. I'm not ready to confess my sins. I'm not ready for Jesus to be my Lord and Savior because I do believe in the Word of God. I do believe in Jesus Christ. But I don't want to quite come yet. I don't want to go all the way because I got some things in this life that I really love to do. And the Bible tells me that I can't have that if I follow Jesus Christ. I'll come tomorrow. I'll come next week. I'll come in a year. I'll wait till I get done with college and I've sown my wild oats. Then I'll do it. Then I'll come. Because, you know, God's a God of second chances. He's going to keep calling me. And you know, today's not the day, but maybe tomorrow's the day. But you know what? Bam! And it's done. And all of a sudden, you wake up. And you're not where you thought you were going to be. And now there's no second chance. There's no gospel. There's no offer of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one crying out from a pulpit saying, "Come and be saved. Believe before it's too late." There's a great gulf fixed. And you cannot cross from this side to that side or from that side to this side. It's done. There's an absolute finality here. That's part of the greatness of the torment. All right, brothers and sisters, and then there's the second part of this conversation, right? There's the second part of this conversation that he said, okay, so he gets it, right? He figures it out. There's going to be no relief for me. I'm not going to get out of here, and I'm not going to get any water for my thirst. I'm going to have this greatness of thirsting and hungering that I didn't have in my life on earth. And I was filled then. I was satisfied then. I was joyful then. But whatever I had there, I'm not having any of it here. Okay, I could deal with that maybe. I don't know. But Father Abraham, have mercy. And send Lazarus to my father's house. I've got 5 brothers there. Send him to warn them. Do you see the poetry here? If you haven't read this text, brothers and sisters, if you're a guest here and haven't been following along as we've been working through this, go back. At the beginning of chapter 15, this is what it says. Listen. He said, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and he eats with them.'" And then at verse 29, or verse 28, talking about the older brother, "But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his brother came out and pleaded with him. And he said, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again.'" And he's crying out to them. He's wanting them. He's telling the older brother, he's telling the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, "You got to love redemption. You got to love the lost sheep. You got to chase after them. You got to find them, and you got to heal them, and you got to put bandages on their wounds, and you got to give them good water, and you got to give them good food, and you got to care about them." And they couldn't do that. They didn't want to do that. They held off and they just mocked him and scorned him for his preaching and his teaching about reaching out to sinners. But look at now. Look at now. I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Now he's ready, isn't he? Now he's ready. Now he's got these five brothers that are down there still, are up there still on earth. And now he's worried about them. Now he wants them to be redeemed. Now he sees that they're lost. Now he's scared to death because he's like sitting there and he's going, they're going to end up in the same place because I taught them how to live. I taught them how to live the best possible life in the world. I taught them how to be satisfied with your own works. To be satisfied with the goodness and the fatness of the land around us. I didn't teach them to hunger and to thirst and to seek a living relationship with the God whose name was on my lips every day. And Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And all he's saying there, brothers and sisters, this is something that we call, in theology, we call this the sufficiency of Scripture. And what we say is that the Scriptures are sufficient for everything that a child of God needs in life, to live a life, a Christian life, and for salvation. Everything that we need is right here. He says, and particularly when Jesus is telling, obviously the New Testament hasn't come around yet. The New Testament's actually being written. They have the Old Testament Scriptures. Moses and the prophets. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. This is why I beg you, brothers and sisters, when you come to church, no matter where your heart or mind is, reach up to the Lord and in prayer and ask Him, open my heart so that I can hear your word. I want to hear your word. I want to hear what you're saying to me. I want to hear the words of God. I don't want my heart and mind to be shut. I want to hear. Let them hear them. You know, because the Old Testament, real simple, right? God is our Creator. God is our King. He created us for a purpose. He gave us, and we broke that. We fell into sin. He came along and gave His people a covenant, a law of Moses. And He says, will you do this? And they said, we and our children will do this. And what's the whole history of the Old Testament? Failure, failure, failure. Finally, God comes to them in the prophets and He says to them, listen, the old covenant's not working. Not because of a failure on my part. Not because of a failure of the law, but a failure of your hearts. I'm going to give you a new covenant. I'm going to take the heart of stone out of you, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to take that heart that doesn't desire anything but your own selfish desires, and I'm going to give you a heart that loves me and loves my people. I'm going to do that for you. And the psalmist, brothers and sisters, he says, we're coming in prayer, Psalm 65, we're coming to you and we're falling and calling out to you and we're crying out unto you. And he says, all to you, all flesh will come because you will provide the atonement. They had it all in the Old Testament. It told them to be meek and to be humble. It told them that God doesn't desire the blood of bulls and goats, but He wants a broken heart. And Abraham says, they have that. No, I had it too. It wasn't good enough. We need more. We don't need just the sirens going off saying that there's a tornado on the ground. We need a siren that's saying that there's a tornado coming through my house. I need a special siren. We need a special call. And Abraham says, listen, he says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if you won't hear parts of the Word of God, why would you hear other parts of the Word of God? If you come to church and you say to yourself, well, I already heard that. That doesn't really speak to me. Why would you hear the next thing that's said? If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. You see, what Jesus is doing is He's looking ahead and He's looking to the gospel and He's knowing what's going to happen to Him, obviously, because He Himself will give Himself up for the atonement. And He said, but the hearts of this people are so hard that even when the gospel is preached, that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, and then put out His Holy Spirit upon His church, and the church goes out in that power, even when that happens, they won't hear you. And you know what He said? He said that about the Jewish people. To this day, brothers and sisters, they're still rejecting Jesus Christ. They're still not hearing. And Paul, I think in Romans 11, actually speaks of that. And he says, if they, the natural branches, can be cut off, how about the grafted in branches? Brothers and sisters, God is calling you now. You're not in hell. There are people that think their life is miserable enough that they are in hell. No, you're not in hell yet. If you're living, you're breathing, you're on this planet, then we can preach the gospel to you. If you're living, if you're breathing, if you're kicking, if you're sitting in the pew, I can preach the gospel to you. If you're living, if you're breathing, if you're hearing, you can cry out to God and say, God, I'm not there yet. Please give me the strength to confess Your name. Please give me the strength to begin to live in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this man went to the synagogue every week. And he gave his 10% and maybe more. And he prayed and he fasted. And you know what? If I was his pastor, I would have said, he's a godly man. He's going to heaven. Because the pastor can only go with what you say, what you confess. The pastor's job is not to read your heart. He tries sometimes to deal with that, but he can only deal with what the Lord brings out of you. I'm speaking to you. You're not in hell yet. But are you living out loud? Are you living a passionate, fervent life? Because Jesus doesn't just say, believe in me. He also says, obey me. And He says, I want you to start living. I want you to start reaching out. I want you to care for your neighbor. The Apostle John says, if a man says that he loves God, but he doesn't love his brother, then he's a liar. That's what he said. Then he's a liar. If you love God, because a lot of us that say we love God, but as soon as you bring up a certain name, well, I can't stand that person. You ever notice that? We do that, right? Every one of us, we do that. Oh, I love God, but that person? Oh, please. No. Those loathsome people that we turn away from, they need redemption. And the only way we confess that we know redemption is when we reach out. and we love them. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you this morning hour, and we just thank you so much for your word. Lord God, may it be that through the working of your Holy Spirit upon this word, that this word would be written on our hearts. May it be, Lord, that your word changes us. That the death knell of a confession or a false confession is that we hear it, but we don't change. We don't obey. We don't seek you with all our heart and all our mind. Change us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.